following message is brought to you by Christ Reformed Baptist Church, Newcastle, Indiana. For additional messages and to learn more, please visit www.crbc.faith.
Open up your Bibles, please, to Psalms 23. Psalms 23. We will, I trust, according to the kind providence of God, be back in Genesis next week as Brother Defoe will begin to expositorily go through in chapter 12. I believe verses 1 through 8 or somewhere in the middle section there. And so we're looking forward to get back into that series of the book of Genesis. But illness, a short illness that is, befell him. And Friday night, we had to have a conversation, and when you're this close to Sunday morning, you just have to make a decision. Who's going to grab the baton, amen, and go? So he passed the baton to me in hopes that he could just focus on resting and not have to sit in front of an old computer screen. Those old computer screens, ugh. And get rest and vitamins and so forth, and it's good that the Lord has answered prayers, and you're here with us today. So I wanted to bring us to Psalms 23. For a lot of different reasons, not only as I have been coming to these sermons that have not been part of a series in my own personal studies, our Bible reading plan for the church has been through the major and the minor prophets, and you cannot help but read the prophets in your personal devotion and come to the realization that, wow, it seems like we're living in the same times as the people of God back in those days. And that's what's so beautiful, amen, about the Word of God. The Word of God speaks to His people in every age, no matter where they find themselves. And part of that kind of leads me here to Psalms 23 and asking the question, are we ready, are we willing to be led of God? Are we willing, are we prepared to be guided by His divineness? Are we really ready for that? Well, if we are and we want to be, as most of us would confess, we would have to make sure that we understand how God does this. There was sometime in the 80s, I can't remember the book offhand. If you ask me after church, I'll look it up and give you the information. But there was a real popular book that greatly impacted a large portions of Protestantism about how it is that God divinely guides and leads His people. And it revolutionized the way that the old preachers and the old theologians, going all the way back to the time of the Puritans, understood how God divinely guided and led His sheep, which we're going to cover today. And what it said basically is that really the new understanding is to approach the Bible in a decision that you have to make for life, in a crossroads that you have to walk through. And so long as you don't violate any really explicit moral commandment, the decision is really just left up to you. It's just left up to what's called sanctified common sense. But that's quite different than what the old path used to teach. The old Puritans used to say that there were principles in the Bible, there were scriptures in the Bible that helped God's people who desire to be led and guided to ask certain questions, to pray certain things in order to really truly seek the will and the guidance and the leading of their shepherd. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. And I want to do it from Psalms 23. Because I think Psalms 23, which a lot of people are familiar with, and the reason they are so familiar with it, is because they come to it really at times of great trial and need. Perhaps you yourself, you've read Psalms 23 when you have lost a loved one. Or perhaps you have gone through a great valley in your life and you've come to Psalms 23. And I would say that instinctively, the Spirit of God is directing you to the biblical truths that I'm going to present to you from Psalms 23, and that is what it is that brings solace to your soul. That is what it is that brings comfort to your heart, is that you're coming to it because you see the intimate relationship between you and your shepherd, and his ability to give you your heart's desires in so much as that he will guide you and lead you in your time of wanting, in your time of searching. So let's look here at Psalms 23. Psalms 23. And have in the back of our minds the idea of being led of the Lord. What are some principles? I'm going to give you five, but what are some principles that are important for us to understand if we want to be divinely guided by our sovereign shepherd? The word of the Lord says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Beautiful words. "He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." So what are we to do with this text? It says, the inspired prophet David here is writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, testifying that God will lead him. David obviously is coming to the Lord here wanting to be led. Amen? And in fact, this is witnessed all throughout the Bible. For instance, in the Song of Moses, Exodus 15:3. Listen to this. This aspect of God leading his people, guiding his people. Quote, "Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation." Now, when Moses, who was given awareness that he was to lead the people out of Egypt, he was given awareness of a journey he was going to take. Moses sought the Lord, as exhibited in that song of Moses, and he wasn't seeking the Lord, brothers and sisters, for the Lord to give him some kind of illuminated road map. No, we see from the song of Moses, the prayers of Moses, that he was willing and submitted to the leading of the shepherd in so much that he just wanted to make sure he was on the right path. He didn't want to know every stepping stone or every tree that he's supposed to turn at, but he wanted to seek God's guidance and God's leadership. And so we see exhibited not only in this very short three verses of the writings of the inspired prophet David, but also in Moses, there was this heart posture. There was this attitude of the heart of wanting to be led, wanting to be submitted to what it is God would reveal to me. This theme of God leading his people, this is a blessed hallmark of all of Scripture. There's just a few verses to further flesh this out. Psalms 48:14, "For this is God. He is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." Isaiah 57:18. God speaking through Isaiah as an oracle. He says, "I have seen his ways," the Lord speaking here, "and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners." And then we come to the New Testament. And we have again this theme, this hallmark of God caring for his people, God willing to lead his people, and his people willing to be led. John 16:13, quote, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of the truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." The fact is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, does not the Apostle Paul tell us, in part, that's why we have the record of all of the Old Testament, to show us the interaction between God the leader, God the guider, and his people who wanted to be led and guided. It was for our instruction. It was for our example that we too, as the people of God, in our pilgrim journey, are to be led. And the significance of all of this talk of divine guidance, of God leading, of us wanting to be led, it really comes to bear down when you have a decision to make. It really bears down on your life when there is something confronting you and you have to take action on it, doesn't it? The hymns, of course, are a great help in this regard. We just sung one. Another favorite hymn with regarding to this truth that God leads us, that says, he leadeth me by his own hand, he leadeth me. Well then, how does all of this happen? Does the Lord, like the old ancient church, does he give us a fiery pillar to follow? Is that how we know we're being led of the Lord? Does he, young ones, does he send the hand to write on the wall for the like he did for the Babylonian king? You remember that? For Belshazzar? What a name. Moms, don't name your kids Belshazzar. But does he do that? Is that how he does it? How does the Lord lead and guide you and I today? Well, first of all, we can find great instruction in the very first verse of this psalm. We have to understand something about God before we understand how he's going to lead and guide us. We have to understand that he is a guiding shepherd, a guiding shepherd. We see here David coming to the Lord in verse 1. Look at your Bibles. The Lord is my shepherd, he says, and I shall not want. What we're seeing taking place in this verse is an expression of complete confidence and understanding that the shepherd that David is identifying the Lord as is an all-sufficient shepherd. That his guidance, that his leading is going to be certain, it's going to be true, and it's going to be accurate. And no doubt there is imagery of the shepherd conjured up in the mind of David, who himself, we know his background, he was a shepherd. Amen? He was a shepherd himself. He understood what it took to come and to sacrifice for the sheep. He understood what I did just yesterday, and it's cold, snowy, muddy, and the cows are looking at me, and they're looking at me saying, help, give us hay. I had to get out there despite of my own creature comfort, saying, no, I want to stay in the warm house where it's, you know, it's cozy and warm. No, I had to get out there and do what I had to do. David understood all of this, and he uses this phraseology about the Lord, the one who he's looking to guide him, and calls him the shepherd. David many times would have no doubt led and cared for his father's sheep. And so this term shepherd would have been an important aspect of his appreciation, his trust for the Lord, who he's now coming to and wanting to be guided. The Lord many times is referred to as a shepherd. We know in Psalms 81, the verse tells us, O shepherd of Israel, hear us. The people of God were always looking at times of great need and guidance to God as a shepherd. Psalms 100 verse 3, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now I want you to see something in verse 1. The shepherd imagery is precious in and of itself. For someone who's seeking guidance and needing to be led and who wants to be led. But it's another thing to understand God as a shepherd over a flock, over a church. But it's altogether to understand God as a shepherd individually for one sheep. Do you see that in the text? He says, the Lord is my shepherd individually. Referring to this opening verse, listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. Quote, the sweetest word of the entire verse is this one monosyllable, my. He does not say, the Lord is the shepherd of the world at large and leadeth or guide forth the multitude as his flock, but rather, the Lord is my shepherd. As if the Lord is a shepherd to no one else, he is a shepherd to me and preserves me. The words are present tense, you see, continuous Spurgeon. And so then he adds, whatever be your position as a believer, you are now under the pastoral care, preservation of Jehovah, end quote. And so we don't want to miss this significant aspect because David is acknowledging in a real sense of humility that he recognizes that, yes, God, you are a shepherd amongst your church, amongst your people, but, oh God, you are my shepherd and I need you now. I need to be led. I need to be guided now in my life. And so this is one aspect and the first principle of how to follow and recognize the divine leading of God. And is this, Notice that David is humbly submitting to the Lord and believes that God will direct him. There has to be in the heart of the church, particularly in an individual, a sense of humbleness, of acknowledging that you and me don't have all the answers. That you and me have perhaps contributed to a lot of the mess that we find ourselves in. And we have to repent and we have to come to the Lord as our shepherd and say, Lord, you are my shepherd. I humble myself before your authority. I know you're carrying that rod. Maybe you have to use that rod. But you see, the first principle in seeking the leading of the Lord, if we wish to be led of God, is that we have to have some sense of humility, brothers and sisters, and come to Him in order to be led. Oftentimes, in pastoral counseling, two people come together, maybe it's three, maybe it's a family context, a family situation, and this is the chief thing I look for. Is this person really broken? Do they even see themselves in need of the counsel of God's leading and the counsel of God's word? Do they even have that earmark of brokenness or humility? Or is it just all one side? Or do you have two people who are maybe not equally broken, but somewhat broken, and you know they're there to seek the Lord's guidance? They're there to say, the Lord is our shepherd, and we want nothing else but just to be led by Him. Amen. You see, this is what David gives us in this very first verse. But he also does something else. He shows us something else, not only about the shepherd, but notice that he shows us the all-sufficiency of the shepherd and what the shepherd's going to lead and guide him in. He does it with the second half of the verse. He says, I shall not want. Now, it's important to understand that this phrase, shall not want, appears very soon in the Psalms elsewhere. Psalms 34:10. Listen how it's used there, and we'll bring out the point. This is how it's used there. Quote, Psalms 34:10, the young lions, they do lack, and they suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want. You hear that same phrase? Any good thing. And so in the Hebrew, what's really being expressed here is the literal statement, I will not lack any necessity. Now you have some charlatans today that want to come to this verse and say, see here, you shall not want. You come and seek the Lord's guidance and you shall want. You ask for anything and He'll give it to you. That's not what that text is teaching. That text is teaching that as we as God's people submit ourselves to His shepherd authority, we humble ourselves by the power of the Spirit of God to come and prostrate ourselves. That's what the word worship indicates all throughout the Bible. We're coming face down and we're saying, Shepherd, lead us. Guess what? He will give us everything that's required in the direction He's going to lead us. Did He not tell Joshua when He sought to lead Joshua at the great climax of Joshua's ministry? He said, you go and you do what I have called you to do as my people. Yes, it's going to take courage. Yes, it's going to take boldness. Yes, it's going to take much sacrifice. But I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. So He called Joshua. He called the people, His people, to do something very hard. But He asked them to humble themselves and trust in Him and that He would not lead them nor forsake them. What is it today, beloved, that God is asking you to do? What direction is He trying to lead and to guide you in as one of His sheep? And maybe you're on the fence and you're just thinking, how could that work? I have no conceivable idea of the equation, Lord. You're perhaps missing this precious aspect of what the Spirit inspired David to write, that remember, your shepherd, as Spurgeon said, that monosyllable, your shepherd, He's all sufficient. He's going to give you everything that is necessary. And so that's why, without any certain or describable object in view, David here, he makes this general, but rather profound, almost creedal sounding statement, I shall not want. And when we follow as submitted people of God, the leading of the Lord, He, like a faithful shepherd, He will ensure that we will not want. And if you find yourself in want, if you're finding yourself prey to discontentment, if you're finding yourself at a place where you just can't get settled down with the leading or the direction as God's revealing it to you within your heart, ask yourself, who's leading your thoughts? Who's truly leading you? Is the Lord leading you? Or is the old man leading you? Much discontentment in our lives as God's sheep is never found by God's leading. It's always found in our own personal leading in another direction. And you all know this to be true. Upon your conversion, upon the newness of life being granted unto you by the power of God's Spirit, there immediately was a battle that began. God's Spirit said, the throne is mine. The leading is mine. The pastures where you shall graze is my call, my decision. But they're still in this dichotomous nature within the believer, that unsanctified, rebellious self who wants to constantly attempt to pull God off his throne and say, well, I know you want me to go to that pasture, but those berries over there look so good. And I know that you say that the place over here where there's no berries and luscious green, you know, grass and other vegetation is really what I need, but those berries look so good. I'm going to go over there. And then when you get over there, you eat those berries, amen, and we're still not full. We're still not satisfied. And this is vital, beloved. This concept is important for us to grasp. Because we are living, we are walking, we are functioning day to day as God's sheep in a breeding ground of covetousness known as American consumerism that is constantly laboring to ensure that you and I are never content as God's people. Isn't it?
Yes.
It is. It is. The world, I'll just say this, better hope America doesn't collapse because we are the most consuming nation in the world. And don't take that wrong. I love my country, so forth and so on. But I'm making the point. I'm making a point that everything around you is telling you not to be happy with yourself, your appearance, the things you have. And the moment you start listening to that voice, you're no longer listening to the voice of the shepherd. No longer. But David, he makes this beautiful statement, I shall not want. He understands the more that he is unable to trust in his shepherd. He humbles himself before the shepherd, seeking to be led and guide. He shall have all that he needs. Do you remember the words of our Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry? To the wanting and the spiritually thirsty woman. Remember what he told her? Whatsoever drinketh, whosoever, not whatsoever, people drink. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst. Beloved, let us walk ever so carefully in the guiding shadow of our shepherd so that we may be content with the provisions that he has blessed us with. David's convictions was very settled, we can assuredly say here in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. And there was no double-mindedness at all with regards to the Lord's all-sufficient dividing, guiding provisions as his shepherd. But we notice next that before the Lord could really take David to where he wanted him to go, there was a preparatory work that had to take place. Look at verse 2 with me in your Bibles. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. The important part, many people living in Algerian contexts and communities, they understand the important part of taking care of a flock is that you have to really think through where you're going to take the flock. You just don't decide that the morning of. You're going to rotate pastures. The flock's going over there. And so there's some preparatory work that has to take place before I can get them over to that pasture that they need to be feeding on. There's some work that needs to be done to get over there. There's some mountains perhaps to climb. There's some obstacles we have to get around in order to get them over there. And this is what I think we're seeing here in verse number 2. The good Lord, the shepherd, as David's describing him, must do a preparatory work to begin guiding this willing sheep to the pasture he wants him to go. And this is true in our own hearts. The Lord has to perform, doesn't he, at times, some preparatory heart work prior to leading us into better environments where we can thrive and we can experience them in a way that will help us to grow and to help us mature as his people. And some of you have those scars as the sheep of God. There has been some preparatory work. You had to go around an obstacle that was rather sharp, and it cut you. But God had to get you by that in order to get you to the other side of the mountain so that you can graze in an environment that would help you to mature, to blossom, and to grow into the fullness and vitality of health as one of his sheep. Consider, for instance, in the life of Jacob, this principle of preparatory guidance. The Lord had to refine, didn't he? He had to mold Jacob through many years into the servant that Jacob ultimately became. Because we know that if Jacob would have immediately been given his heart's desires, he would have overeaten. He would have made, you know, a mess of things. But notice what God did. He took time and he prepared Jacob before he took Jacob to the pasture that he had for him to blossom and to grow in. You see, a preparatory work had to take place. Jacob's story, David's story, King David, who wrote this, it's in a lot of ways our own story. Because in our own lives, the Lord's preparing us for the next pasture that he wants us to come and to settle down in. And so, when we think about David, when we think about Jacob, when we come here and we're seeing this aspect of the Lord making him lie down at the green pastures, how does the Lord do that? Well, in Jacob's circumstances, God providentially closed a lot of doors, didn't he? He opened up some doors, but then Jacob would go a certain distance and God would close it. And then in the life of Joseph as well, you remember how many doors, how many circumstances surrounded the life of Joseph before Joseph finally sat next to Pharaoh on the throne. Beloved, this is a second principle of how you know you're being led of the Lord. You're clearly looking and examining the providential circumstances around you, and you're not ignoring what you could say the obvious. So if the first principle in the old way of understanding you're a person who wants to be led of the Lord is humbling yourself and admitting you need to be led, the second one is not to ignore God's divine providence, which is all around you. Who is in your life? Who is coming alongside you and speaking to you? Who is it that is being used of the Lord in this preparatory work of guiding and leading you to the pasture where the Lord wants to take you? Now, I want to look back at the text here. He maketh me to lie down in the green pasture. Well, he was doing that in David's life with a lot of circumstances, just like he was in Jacob's life and Joseph's life and our lives. But notice the text where it says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now, at initial glance, the text kind of seems to carry with it a force that implies there's this harsh, mean, you know, shepherd. You're going to lay right here and you're going to stay here. And he kind of whacks him with a shepherd hook and makes him lie down. That would be totally abusing the meaning of the text. That's not what the text is carrying with it. By God closing off these certain providence, these certain circumstances in your life, by him opening up other ones, he's leading you, and he is, with his gentle shepherding way, guiding you with your humble heart that he's blessed you with the providential circumstances that are around you. And by his leading you in these circumstances and you looking around and you're seeing, you are made to lie down in the pasture. You want to lie down in the pasture. There's no need for him to take the rod and jab you because you're a submitted heart. And you're understanding that, God, that door's closed. God, that door's closed. You know what? God, I sense you want me to be here right now. You want me to be in this pasture. And you settle down. You settle down of your ability that he's given you to appreciate the pasture where you're in. It ought to be considered as the shepherd taking the time to prepare and to ensure that the destination where he's going to lead you to will be readily received by you as his sheep. This is definitely the case, is it not, when you were converted? God didn't grab anyone in a headlock in here and grab them to the cross of Christ and say to them, now you believe, you believe. No. Every person in here that has been born again of God, you know exactly what David's saying here. The Lord enabled you to appreciate what was being offered in the gospel. And so what happened? He led you to the cross of Christ, and he made you by the blessed Spirit to do what? Lay down and feed at the foot of the cross. Amen? It forced you in a mean way? No, he opened up your understanding to your great need of the Savior. Amen. And that's exactly what David's communicating here in this part of verse number 2. And that really carries us into the next point I wanted to make, is that there's much thoughtfulness we see in verse number 2 in how he leads. Look at the second half. He, this kind shepherd, this caring shepherd, this all-sufficient shepherd, he leadeth me beside still waters. And here's an insight about how God views us as his sheep. Beloved, he knows your weaknesses. He knows your strengths. He knows your fears. And God's going to lead you in such a way that he takes into mind of the path he's going to take you. You know, we can become frightened that we're not strong enough, and thus we're going to be overtaken with the burden of the path that it seems that God's revealing to me that he wants me to follow. And you come to this and you see that he's thoughtful in his guidance of King David. He's thoughtful in his guidance and his leading of the path that he wants his people to take. And it's along the still waters. Shepherds have to be thoughtful of these things. They know that they can't take their cattle. They know that they can't take the flock around certain edges of a cliff. They'd be way too nervous. They'd fall off. It'd be too much for them. They can't go by the rushing noise. They'd be too agitated. They won't hear his voice. They won't follow him. And the Greek or the Hebrew word translated still here, it carries with it the idea of not only a quiet place, but also a place where you can receive bodily rest as a person who has a body, but also a spirit. And so God's leading you, him taking you in the direction he wants to go, requires or involves an aspect of stillness for your body, your physical body, and also your spiritual man as well. Now, how can we try to apply this? Do I really need to do it? Guys, in the Western context we live in, with the smartphones and all the other demands, a lot of us, you know, in our jobs and our vocations, it's so different now. We multitask all day long. You have to be careful you're not missing the providential circumstances and the leading of the Lord, because you're not taking time to be still and listening for the Lord. You're not taking time in prayerful meditation to look for the path that God wants you to take in whatever paths that are in front of you right now. And you know, I'm concerned that some people appear to me, and I have to check myself like this at times, they almost appear they don't want to be still. They don't want to be quiet. They want activity after activity after activity, jam-packed schedule. Why? Because when we're still before the Lord, when we're quiet before the Lord, what happens? The Holy Spirit begins to communicate things as revealed in his word to us. Amen? And it reminds us that there's some things perhaps that I'm feeding upon, or a pastor I'm wandering in, that I need to address and I need to deal with. And besides, I have enough things to deal with, right? The laundry pile's high, the wood needs chopped, etc. Emails need to be answered, etc., etc. So all I'm saying is look at this principle of God's thoughtful guidance, and be careful that you don't miss the aspect of being near the still and the quiet waters, because it provides us an opportunity to seek him in earnest prayer and do what I like to call, and this isn't unique with me, Dr. Masters, he helped me tremendously see this, that when we're seeking as the people of God to be led by God, we have to come to this still and quiet place in order to clear the decks and ask God, is there anything that perhaps I being biased about in this decision or this direction I want to go? Let's just say, you know what? I'm going to clear the decks. I'm going to say, look at the objective truths here, the objective providential hand of God in my life. I'm going to look at the objective writings of His Word as He reveals it in Scripture. And now I can, in a sense, clear the decks and let God lead me in that sense. But we can't do that, brothers and sisters, if we're on the go, 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 as we so often are in our current societal context. We notice that as we are led of God in this sense, the blessed aspect of His guidance is that He restores us. His guidance is restorative. We see that in verse 3 as we're getting close to the end here. He restoreth my soul, David says. There is in all of us, is there not a wild ram, or otherwise known in Scripture as that old man in the flesh I talked about earlier, that is prone to wander from the shepherd whom we claim to love? And so here we're given an insight that through His all-sufficient guidance in verse 1, His preparing guidance, His thoughtful guidance, He also leads us to restorative guidance. And so in the first sense, is we're looking at God in this verse as He's revealing Himself as the Good Shepherd, as one who's faithfully bringing rest and restoration to the hearts and minds of God's people along the journey. He restoreth my soul. There's a restorative aspect to Him leading His people and His guidance. And it's a great comfort when we are seeking His divine leading in our lives, when He blesses us with the assurance that we're on the right track. David has here a sense of peace with the direction he's going. He restoreth my soul. He's leading me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Oftentimes, there will come, as you're seeking the leading of God, there will come to where there will be a great sense of peace with the decision, you could say. And it's a blessed thing when that occurs. God's in this moment of conflict, in this moment of struggling with the decision, this back and forth of whether or not I'm really on the right track, there will come a time where He restores a security that you are on the right direction. He restoreth your soul. At the times, the results of us wandering off in our own way causes us to become dumb to God's direction. It causes us to become deaf regarding our own spiritual condition. And we feel as though at these times that the shepherd is nowhere to be found. He's altogether left us behind. He's moved right along with the rest of the flock while leaving us in the dust. But remember what David said in verse 1. The shepherd is my shepherd. And recall that the Lord Jesus, in describing the importance of just one elect sheep and how important it was, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, when He said, "When He cometh home, He calleth together His friends and neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And so David, like in the very first verse, he's crying out with humility and submission to the shepherd. And you saying in your heart perhaps today that you don't feel like or moved to call out to the shepherd. You don't sense the restorative aspect of His guidance in your soul. And I would say to you, cry out then with the faculty of just your renewed mind. If your feelings aren't behind what your mind knows you want to do, dear beloved, call out with your mind, the renewed faculty of your mind, and ask God to lead you. Ask for His guidance. Because the mind, the Puritans used to teach, that is the place of where faith dwells, not our feelings. The mind is the castle, they used to describe it, as where faith resides. So even when there is no heartfelt desire, cry unto the shepherd with your mind and understand that His promises and His truth that are contained in His Word, those are the things that are going to restore you. Speaking of the truth of His Word, this brings us to the careful consideration of the last point in verse 3. Not only is His guidance restorative, not only is it thoughtful, but it's also truthful. Look at verse 3. Look at the Bible. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. The literal and the basic sense of this phrase is that of a safe path. in which the shepherd is thoughtfully prepared to lead his sheep. This path has been well trodden. It's a well known by the shepherd, and it can be trust. Now, what's interesting as we come to close here, this phrase, paths of righteousness, is only recorded here in all of Scripture. However, its meaning is very similar to two other places. Proverbs 4:11, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. Proverbs 2:9, then they that understand righteousness and understand judgment and equity, yea, every good path. The proper understanding in our minds concerning this text must include an ethical and a theological overtone, implying to us that the paths of righteousness, this truthful guidance which the Lord leads us, has to do with obedience to His revealed will in His Word. Which brings us to the last principle of being a people of God who are led by God. That is this: the primary leading of us today as God's people is mediated to us through the instructive guidance of His Word. That is what's going to guide us in the paths of righteousness. And so the American church today, our church, you individually, we're faced with all sorts of things. We're looking to God to guide us. We're looking to Him to lead us. Are we left to our own common sense? Are we left to our own sanctified common sense? Is there not deeper, more precious principles that guide us in this approach of wanting to be led of the Lord? I would suggest to you, beloved, before we walk away from this text, let us re-examine these various aspects that we looked at together. In verse 1, we saw that God was a guiding shepherd, and like David, we need to submit to Him as our shepherd. In verse 2, there was a preparatory guidance. We need to understand that part of God's leading and wanting to be led of God as His people is that there will be a preparatory work that may take some work. It may take a little bit of sacrifice and heartache. Thirdly, in verse number 2, we saw that His guidance was thoughtful. Even though there may be something confronting you in your own personal life within the context of your local church, God knows this. He's your shepherd, and He will take into consideration these things. And be careful in the busyness and in all of the hecticness that's surrounding us as Christians and the controversies that we don't sacrifice that quiet time. Now you're hearing echoes of the importance of the devotional life that I preached this series on, to take time to seek the Lord's guidance. And remember, as we clear the decks and we're looking to Him to lead us as our shepherd, we learned in verse number 3 that His guidance will be restorative. It will bring again to us that sweet peace and reassurance that we are His, He is ours, and we're on the right track as we seek to be led. And lastly, most importantly, His guidance is truthful. It is the primary means from His Word which He is going to lead us. Very concerning in our day and age when people want to say they're being led of the Lord. They heard this from God. God spoke to them that way, but it's not validated in the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, that's not the leading of the shepherd. No, that's the leading of a sheep thief is what that is. So let us come to this conclusion to just look back at Psalms 23, as what you probably perhaps need to do from time to time, and ask God to keep us on that well-trodden path that so many believers from before have traveled themselves. We will no doubt get cut in a briar. We will no doubt eat something we're not supposed to. But as we seek to be led of Him, God will keep us on the straight and the narrow. May He help us to do that. Let's pray.